is Christ the Lord. Now, what does that mean to us? What does it mean that Christ is our Lord? What does it mean when I say Jesus is my Lord? What does it mean when we sing that song, and in the midst of that song, we talk about the little Lord Jesus? You know, what does that mean to our marriage? What does it mean to how we use our money? What does it mean to how we use our time? What does it mean when we go Christmas shopping? What does it mean when we go to grandma's house? There's something that I think we, especially living in Western culture in America, our sense of what lordship is something that is missing in our communities, missing in our faith communities, of really what it means is if Jesus is your Lord. Now, I want to dig into a Greek word. It's the word kurios. Can you say that, kurios? And you'll see, what does it mean? Well, it's actually, the definition is simply this. It's supreme in authority, controller, Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but that's an interesting definition. But when you get to that controller thing, I'm not so sure that I feel very comfortable with that. Now, fortunately, in our house, we don't really argue over the remote. But in some homes, I know that's a big deal. Dad has his chair, and the remote is there, and he's in charge. Or when you're in the car, it's usually understood that the driver controls the radio station. Although today, that's less of an impact because we all sort of wear our headphones and do our own thing. Or it's how we control our money, how we control our day, how we control the people around us. You know, so many of us are caught up sometimes in what we expect of other people. And yet, that's not the way we should look at it, particularly when we look at who Jesus is. So I want you to see something here very clearly. First of all, Jesus, we don't make him Lord when we say that phrase. He is already Lord. He is Lord because of what he offered. Whether it's the short sort of parable in the video we just watched, the poignancy of Jesus having to take on, because if you actually take your Bible and look at it and begin in Genesis and go to the New Testament, and actually through the New Testament, when you think about our own stories, and you look at the various stories, the thing that offers me hope in the midst of our messiness is the fact that the Israelites who had God show up at the mountain and led them by fire in night and led them through the Dead Sea, crossed over the sea and, you know, parted the waters and did all these amazing miracles. The reality is all those things come because of his lordship in the creation, but also in our life. And so what I want to talk about this morning and go, it's going to be, I think, chase some ideas, is this idea, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Does he organize your day? Does he help focus your thoughts? Does he help focus what you will spend your time on today in the week ahead? Does he focus your money? Does he focus where you invest and the things that you spend on and the things that you give away? Does he, the people in the relationships that you have? And this is a hard one to talk about because we don't realize, again, as we think about the baby in the manger, what that implication is for each of us. So I guess I want to ask the question, have you surrendered your life to him? Do you know Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? When you sing that song, or any of the hymns that we'll sing in the Christmas carols, we'll even sing this afternoon, do you sing that with an understanding of really knowing him, understanding who he is? And so the problem is in our culture, and really it's been Christianity since the beginning, even in the ancient Israelites, the things that they pushed through, they do what they call, sort of what I would call, and it's the point there in your worship notes, is the partially surrendered life. And in Luke, Luke says to us in chapter 6, verse 46, quoting Jesus, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" I mean, an issue this week, we actually, in the men's study, as we were pushing through the book of Luke, we were reminded that Jesus speaks more about money than he does anything else. That this individual who's called Lord, whose name Lord is 740 times in the New Testament, is actually more concerned about how we spend our money than anything else. Because you take a look at a person's checkbook, and that checkbook will tell you what their priorities are. Or if you don't have a checkbook, you look at what you've spent your allowance on if you're a student. The things that you value, that's where the money is placed. Now, it's interesting. The reality is that for some people, they believe in Jesus as Lord, but they don't trust him with everything. They believe in him as the Lord, but they still do whatever they want. They believe in him as Lord, but they also want to be in control. We want to give him some things, but not everything. So, you know, he's given us, and I've sort of had this underlying current of the Bible telling you really need to read your scriptures. And yet in this, you know, what we tend to do is we go, well, you know, Jesus says that you're supposed to give him everything. Well, you give him your Sundays, but for some, especially our college students, they're not really ready and willing to give him their Friday nights and Saturday nights, because we know at least even Thursday nights, if you're around a college campus, they have what's called Thirsty Thursday, because there really isn't any serious classes on Friday, and they stumble into Friday, and then they stumble into Saturday, and then they get recovered by the time they go to class. But the Christian kids just tear out the page out of their Bible, and they say, I don't want to live by that way. Or the idea that we'll say, well, God is my provider, but when it comes to his provision, you know what? I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to give him my 10%, because, you see, I need that. Because I've got expenses coming up this week. I've got things that I want to do for Christmas, and yet trusting, because even though his word says you're supposed to give him the first of all fruits, 10% of your holdings, we don't want to do that because we have what we want. And so we take that page and we tear it out of our scripture and we throw it away and say, I don't want to live by that either. And then we want to say, well, Jesus is my Lord, but then here's where it gets really, really complicated, because I even had a conversation a couple weeks ago with somebody about this, about something in my own life, of where, because of how someone treats us, we're not willing to forgive that other person. We're not willing to give them that other understanding because they've hurt me. And so even though Jesus says we're supposed to forgive 70 times 7, even I, in my own story, take that page and say, you know what, God, that's really, really inconvenient, and I don't want to live in that, because it means that I might actually have to have a conversation with somebody that maybe I don't like and they don't like me. And yet the scriptures call us in a very intentional way to live a life that's different, so that when Christmas comes, people want to know what it is, the hope that we offer, that even in our messiness, when we leave these things behind. And that's why I say it's so important when we read the scriptures, because what we take out of the scriptures very simply is this, is that there are many people that walked ahead of us that did the exact same thing. I mean, the man that Jesus holds up as our example of someone we should lean into is David, of all men. King David, who not only was king, but he was also an adulterer. And to cover up his adultery, he became a murderer. Because of a simple desire of his heart, not really leaning into what God had called him to be, which was the husband of one wife. And so it's in those things, and whether it's lying and stealing, or it's gossip, or it's white lies, or it's greediness, or sleeping with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, we all simply say, well, I'll just tear it out of the scriptures, because God will understand that, because that's the way we should live our life. And yet, that's not the truth. And yet we even do this, and this is this scripture right here is actually, it's the, you'll see it's the PSV version, which is the partially serving version, this idea of partially surrendering version. And here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with what? Some of your heart. Lean on your own understanding. In some of your ways, acknowledge him, and you can make your own path straight. Now, I'm hoping that some of you go, that doesn't really sound the way it should. And yet, that's how we live our lives. And so, there's actually a space now in your worship notes to ponder for just a moment. And I actually thought about just sitting down and letting you ponder for 5 minutes in silence. What is it that you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ? What is it this day in your own journey of faith that you have not been willing to give him? Is it your heart? Is it your checkbook? Is it your time? Is it your treasures? The things that are driving you? What is it? What is it that you have not surrendered? Is it your children, if you're a parent or a grandparent? Is it your health? Is it your temper? Is it your future? What does God hold for us? You know, being lukewarm and half-hearted is really what being partially surrendered is all about. You see, the thing that we need to understand in that thing that's in your mind maybe of what it is you've not surrendered, that Jesus is not a part-time Lord. He doesn't want part-time followers. He wants people who are all in, willing to abandon everything. And again, in our Western Christianity, we don't sense it, but there are literally this morning people halfway around the world that are giving up their lives because they name Jesus as Lord. They are not willing to compromise on that. Our lives are comfortable, and even more comfortable today because the weather is working with us. But there are people who are living in poverty, and yet they love Jesus with all their abandon. And so in pondering that, and pondering the things that are part of the messiness of our lives, what does it mean to live a fully surrendered life? And so I want to unpack that just a little bit. In Romans, Paul says this, "For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, what? We belong to the Lord." Do we believe that? Do we live that way every day? I mean, even in the life of this church, do we live that way? Do we live that way in our understanding of our finances, of how we invest in our community? We're going to get an opportunity to do that later this week as we serve in the kitchen down at St. Luke's. There's an opportunity to lean into it in the next couple of days as you think about that person. Maybe you still have these cards at home. Who are you going to invite to church on Christmas Eve? Who are you going to offer the hope of the Lordship of Christ to? And if you need more, there's some outside on the table. Please think about that. I mean, in this relationship that we have with Jesus, it's interesting that in the scriptures, the best analogy he can come up with, the scripture writers, that is, as Jesus takes and teaches on it, is this idea of marriage. Now, when you think about that, you think about your own marriage, or you think of people that you know are married, you know that there's this relationship that's required that's kind of complicated, right? I mean, it can have its good moments, and it can have its bad moments. In fact, I think of Charles Dickens' great The Tale of Two Cities. It's the best of times and the worst of times. And if you've ever been in a relationship and you're married, there are moments where you go, this is pretty amazing. And there are moments it's like, this is pretty amazing. I'm going for the shovel or something because I want to hurt somebody, right? Because our lives are complicated. And yet in leaning into that, we need to see that there's a relationship here that we have. And I think about our relationship with Jesus, and I'm sure in my own story, there are times where he really is like saying, Tom, you just don't get it. One more time, you don't get it. You're walking around and you're missing the point of where I want to show up and say that I am your Lord. But will you trust me in that? I mean, one of the things that when I look at my own marriage with Melinda, I know that because we know each other, and yet there are still moments after almost four decades of knowing her that I don't know her. Because the season we're in today isn't the season we were in 5 years ago, which wasn't the season we were in 10 years ago. And yet, that's the faithfulness of God, that we have to stay in it and trust that God is pushing us and directing us and encouraging us. And so, this again, this song, it's about the little Lord Jesus in the manger, but we also have to see that he's also the dying Lord on the cross. And more importantly, the thing we offer hope with each week and why it's so important that we really think about who we would invite to church next Christmas Eve, just 7 days from now. Who is it? Because someday he's coming back. Someday he is returning, and he's returning as King of Kings. And we want to make sure that we've invited everyone that should be at the party of that celebration to be there. Now, let's look at Proverbs 3 again. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And do what? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You see, the word to know or to knowledge is this word yada. Can you say that? Yada? Not Yoda. Yada. Yada. And yada is the same kind of understanding that a husband has of his wife. It's actually a Hebrew word. It means that they know each other. They know each other in ways that other people don't. There's a shared experience of intimacy and spiritual intimacy and physical intimacy that they share and they work through and they do life together. See, the reason that we don't trust Jesus with our finances or with our children or with our time and our treasures is because we don't really know him. Because you see, it's all about a relationship. Love the Lord your God. It's a relational command to love the Lord with all that we are, with our heart, with our strength, with our mind. You see, I think Mona stays with me because I give her my all, even though it's imperfect and it's broken and it doesn't quite work all the time. I mean, there are moments when it's just like, I don't get it. In my own mind, it's like, I missed that again. It's like, how did I do that? You see, you individually, we just walked through this series before our Advent time of realizing that we, all of us individually, are managers and stewards of what God has given you. In your time, and your talent, and your treasures. You know what? What's amazing to me, and some of you are following this, and if you're on the finance committee, you really know this in a deep way because you're looking at the numbers, but the reality is that we can't outgive God. And every moment in this last year when this church has sort of seen where the budget looks like it's a little tight, you're faithful. And there's people outside this room that are faithful. And in those moments when we're trying to figure out how do we communicate to the church that really the money is tight, at the same time, God shows up. People are generous. People give. And see, we need to see, and that's why this last series on stewardship, on generosity, is really seeing that you are the funnel that God is going to use to bless other people. Whether it's the budget of this church, or whether it's the opportunities within our community, whether it's even your time and your talents, and so some of you who can bake cookies but maybe can't go serve with us, it's all of us together because we like the body of Christ, bring our various talents together and offer it to the community. See, some people are under the illusion that just because you joined a church, that solves the problem. That you've got your name on a list somewhere, that when the name is called up yonder, and you go home to be with the Lord, that's going to solve the problem. And then the reality is going to be, it's going to be messy because it's going to be this scripture here in Matthew. What does Jesus say here? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he or she who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then Jesus says what? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So I want us to see, because it matters, it actually matters with eternity. There's a big difference between calling Jesus Lord and surrendering to his lordship. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I think so many times we want God to prove himself so we can trust him. But the story of Christmas, and even the video that we saw that sort of talked about the birds and the man trying to communicate with the birds and realizing it wasn't until he realized that he realized why he had to become a bird to really communicate to them, because everything else he was trying to do wasn't working. Well, that's a pale comparison to what Jesus did. Literally, many of you have heard me say this, Jesus took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That was our Advent reading that the Walter family shared with us this morning, to be reminded that once again, Jesus took on flesh, not just to become a baby in a manger, but to someday actually have nails driven into his wrists and his feet to offer up to us the idea of eternal life. And it's in that that we need to lean. It's in that we as his people need to understand. You see, believing in him, whether it's about your finances or it's about your children or it's about your treasures or your talents, we have to believe first that he's called us to be, that he's given us a name, he's given us a family. And even though those families are messy and complicated, there's things that's within that we have a beautiful opportunity to be part of. See, we cannot please him without faith. We cannot please him based upon our own expectations and our own desires, because every time we turn around, we're going to fail. And so we need to see this simple statement, this. He is Lord of all or not Lord of all. Either Christ is the Lord or he is not the Lord. Either Jesus is our Savior or he's not our Savior. And so with that, we need to understand that it's not only God with us, but it's a God who has taken on human nature, to walk through our messiness, to walk through our brokenness, to walk through our misunderstandings, and yet in that very moment know that he's going to offer us the peace of his sacrifice that in just a few months we'll celebrate as we do Easter. And yet I know between now and then, and all of us are going to push through some things, even maybe this afternoon or this week, that we really didn't sign up for in terms of our faith. And if that doesn't happen today or this week, trust me, there's something coming at you that will unsettle you. And so it's in those moments that we have to believe with all certainty that Christ is the Lord, that he is in charge, that he wants us to trust him, so that in all the things he will do, whether, and I'm talking about us as individuals, as men and women, young and old, and I'm also talking to us about it as a church, that he is in the details. He wants us to trust him. And he wants us to do that so he can prove himself to us with the love and joy that he brings us. Let's pray.